listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 7th, 2013, freshly out of Jason's prayer. And I wrote a quick note. And it was hard to concentrate on your prayer because you said a couple things. You said something about mortar fire and blowing up strongholds. And I was thinking, in light of Monday and Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends, where we talked about the book Fight with Preston Sprinkle, a Christian case for nonviolence, I was getting confused hearing about these mortars being fired and blowing up strongholds. And so I was like, Lord, I want to concentrate on the words Jason shared. But I kind of thinking, in light of Monday and Tuesday's broadcast, it seems a little violent in your prayer. So anyway.
Well, you know, I think that's what Preston gets at in the book, though, is he talks about this external idea of, well, he addresses pacifism, militarism, he addresses violence, and he addresses shalom, God's the peace of God. But he addresses all those things, but he doesn't at any point in the book dismiss the idea that the Christian is, at the heart and spiritually, we're to be at war, because we are at war. And if we don't carry around that idea, then subtly I think that we are negotiating an uneasy peace, or we're actually maybe even giving away our victory terms of that. So we have to be real careful with that. Yeah, so I did. I prayed that God would rain down prayers like mortar fire and all. You know.
And then there's that verse. It's a great one. And somebody prayed it the other day, and it was one of those scripture memory verses, but will demolish strongholds and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we'll take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ.
That's an action movie, isn't it? That's an action movie, seriously. Like, God sends down, like, angels and Jesus, and they're like a special ops team, and they come in and they blow up and demolish the stronghold, and then they take care. Like, when I read that verse, I picture like these angels, you know, and they come behind and they're like, and they get the people, and they, you know, they put the bag over the head and they load them inside the helicopter and they fly them back off to safety. I mean, it's like,
I think this is a new NSV version, the new Schiffo version.
Hey, stop it now. Anyway. Maybe we're contextualizing a little bit too much culturally, but that's the way I see it. I mean, come on.
Yeah. Well, anyways, if you missed Monday or Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends, Preston Sprinkle, sharp, a Bible scholar, a teacher, an author, a speaker. We really had a good time just talking with him, befriending him, and loves his kids. He has three daughters and a son, lives out in Southern California, has taught overseas, and just wants to know biblically how to direct his life and how to look at points of view outside of the box of we grew up learning this, or our presuppositions are this because of the denomination we're a part of, and yet is it biblical? Are there foundational truths in the scripture that would lead or guide us or formulate what position we should really hold according to the Bible and not according to man's tradition?
Yeah, so how about I think this did a too? What a great new friend of the radio station. I think afterwards we talked about getting together sometime for dinner and him maybe doing some more things with the radio station, maybe getting a chance where we could talk together about his other book, Erasing Hell. But what a great new friend of the radio ministry.
Yeah. Hey, I got a couple jokes for you, at least one. We'll see.
Okay.
I don't have my materials before me, so I don't know what you brought to the table today.
I brought my Bible, so it's endless.
Yeah. And I learned this from Martin. Now, this is a true story. True story. And I shared this in a little two-minute spot on Sunday, but it bears repeating because I think it's so classic. But this man takes his dog to a movie. And so all the theater goers, you know, are seated and they're seeing this guy sit next to his dog and they're watching the feature film. And when it's all over, this gentleman goes up to this man and says, "I'm just amazed. Your dog seemed attentive throughout the whole film. And he was watching it. He was engaged. He seemed to really enjoy it. And I'm marveling at that." And the man goes, "Oh, yeah, me too, because he didn't like the book." Wah, 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 wah. Okay, well, that was from Martin Perdue. Here's another one. Now, I only wrote down like four or five words, so we'll see if I can pull this off. So this guy's a new assistant at a funeral parlor, and so he's responsible for driving the hearse around. And so he has this first funeral, and so he gets the casket into the hearse and loads it all up, gets in, starts driving off. And it's a large funeral procession. There's a lot of people lining the streets, and he's driving solo. This is his first outing. And so he's climbing up this big hill. Next thing he knows, he didn't latch the back door properly, and so this casket bounces out and starts rolling down this hill. And so he stops the hearse right away. He's running down the hill after it. He can't keep up with it. He runs into the Walgreens store at the corner, runs up to the pharmacy, and he says, "Do you have anything to stop my coffin?"
Wah, wah, wah. Okay, well, I don't know. All right, hey, try to redeem our time.
Oh,
I don't know.
Man.
Maybe you could use that on your way to the office today, or maybe you could, like, fill in where I maybe left off something important. Or what's that verse where laughter is good medicine or good for the soul? Or I think we all need to, in the seriousness of life and the problems and the things that can really be devastating or heavy or weigh us down, there is such a thing as the joy of the Lord. And sometimes we can take kind of a funny story or situation or just praise him for the uniqueness, the creativity that he's made in bugs. You look at creatures or the handiwork and you can just marvel or maybe have a joyful heart over things. But those are a couple jokes that Martin shared the other night, and I just thought, oh, those are classic.
Well, you know what? I think that this plays into the idea or the thought that we really struggle because we don't know the whole of Scripture. We really struggle because we only know parts of Scripture. We really only struggle because we see the marquee of Scripture, the things that people have given us, these ideas of Scripture. And for many of us growing up, I think the idea of Jesus has always been this kind of very stoic man, a teacher. I mean, this is God incarnate. He's put on flesh. And he comes and he walks amongst us. But, you know, God's serious all the time because God's serious about what he does. And God's serious about sin and redemption and repentance and blah, blah, blah. And so we paint this picture of Jesus with the white robe and the flowing hair. And he's walking around very stoic. And he's always just waiting for the moment when he gets to say something that gets captured into Scripture that will be life-changing for our hearts. And we miss the fact as we study the whole of Scripture that if we understand Middle Eastern people, we understand Middle Eastern culture, we understand how Middle Eastern mindsets work, that Jesus is awfully funny an awful lot in the Scriptures, that Jesus says things that are witty, that Jesus says things that are, when you look at it, Jesus had a very dry sense of humor, but he was saying very witty things that I think people around him were laughing at a lot. Jesus is funny. There was somebody in our small group blessed me many, many months ago with a book by Elton Trueblood, which is called The Humor of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it was a great book outlining all these places where Jesus was, because by definition of culture, being very funny. You know, when Jesus says to the rich young ruler, you know, he's having this very serious conversation. You know, if you want to follow me, you need to hate your father and your brother and your mother and your sister. And this rich young ruler, good teacher, what is it that I must do? And Jesus, I just think, kind of looks at, you know, I'm injecting some humanity here. Jesus, I think, looked at his disciples and he goes, it might be easier to get a camel through an eye of a needle than to get this guy into heaven. You know, very witty, very dry, very funny. You know, he's essentially saying, I could get a large animal through a little tiny hole in a needle faster than I can get this guy. Now, he was espousing a truth, too, because everything that's really funny has a lot of truth to it. Those little puns that you shared in the beginning, those have truths to it, that movies don't compare to books, that we would go to Walgreens for something for our coffin, so there's kind of an association between two different words that sound exactly the same. And so a good joke has a lot of truth to it because it's funny, because we innately inside of us, we need to laugh at our own lives.
And I think even some of those Hebrew idioms, you've taught and talked about that before, some of the word pictures or things that Jesus shared can be lost on our Roman Greco mindset, or from our culture, we just didn't get the joke or understand an underlying meaning that they would have all understood right away or seen as funny or humorous. Or how creative for him to do that. Even with that coin, give to Caesar what is Caesar. I mean, what a great demonstration of a truth.
Yeah.
And yet using a visual aid that they all were like, oh, shoot, this guy's brilliant.
Yeah, yeah, totally. And I think that when the Scripture says that laughter is great medicine, I think that for the ills and ails of a fallen world that we live in, and ills and ails of this place that we're at, the best medicine we could have is to learn to laugh at ourselves. My wife and I had a conversation yesterday morning where she was just saying, you know, she's pregnant, so there's a little more hormones than normal. There's a lot of everything. A little more chocolate in our house than normal. There's a little more craziness. We had s'mores for dinner for the second time in a week. Normally, that's not okay, but that was okay.
Tell everyone about the children's response.
Oh, man, they loved it. Like, they were, when I said, hey, let's do this, and there was like this long pause, Jacob, you could see him like, what, you know, no way. And then when Tasha's like, okay, Jacob just like his eyes were as big as plates. Like he couldn't believe that his mom, Miss, we must have vegetables at dinner, suddenly said, hey, now we're going to have s'mores for dinner. Not only did we have
validated it.
Validated. Not only did she say we're going to have s'mores for dinner, not only did she validate it, but then she started bringing things out of the refrigerator to make the s'mores. Like, she brought caramels out, and she was roasting caramel over the fire. Like, said, have caramel s'mores. And I'm like, what are we...
Oh, and describe the fire that you were cooking this over.
Oh, yeah, well, we don't have a fire pit. Hey, if anybody out there has a fire pit that's just rusting in their backyard, drop it off at our house, because we don't have one. So what we do is we just throw the wood in the grill, and we just kind of prop the top open, and we have a fire pit slash grill.
With wood and everything.
Oh, we have wood.
I saw pictures of this.
We have wood and everything. I have another piece of wood propping up the grate, so I can, and I have the campfire coffee pot on there to have campfire coffee, and Jacob has to go find some sticks, and we pair off the ends of it. So, yeah, we call it our, what do we call it, our urban redneck campfire. Yes. It's as close as you can get Tasha to camping. So it works good. You know, she thinks the garage is like a tent and, yeah. You know, the grill is the campfire. But the kids are like, but she was just like off her rocker with it. So, I mean, I'm just like, well, like, this is okay now? Yeah. You know, and she's like, I don't care. I'm pregnant.
Yeah.
Ah, yeah. You know, I'm like, okay, great. But yesterday in this very serious conversation that we had, I just said, hey, you know what? In the season of life, Satan's going to try and take away our ability to laugh at ourselves. Oh, because she was saying, she goes, you're making fun of me. And I go, I'm not making fun of you, honey. I said something, and she took it as me making fun of her. And I said, Tasha, please know my heart. I'm not laughing at you. That would be disrespectful, and that would be hurtful. I said, I'm laughing with you and at myself. Because this is funny, and we have to laugh at ourselves. And if we can't laugh at ourselves, then who are we going to be able to laugh at? I mean, the greatest joke starts from inside this house. Look, at God took me, and he took you, and put us together, and he gave us a bunch of crazy kids. I mean, there's a punchline right there. And the way things happen at our house, and some of the things that we do, I mean, there's endless amounts of jokes. I mean, the fact that they're not in the sermons on Sunday morning has nothing to do with the fact that they're not there. It's because I'm lazy, and I don't write them down, because there's more than enough material that happens in my own house. I mean, oh my gosh, last night we're sitting outside, and for the first time, Jacob learns about what ventriloquism is. He's like, what's that? Because there was a video on YouTube with that woman.
Oh, I saw that. That's a great one.
Yeah, where she puts these fake faces on people, and then she has a button, and it makes it talk, and she's a ventriloquist, but her...
She's good.
Yeah, she's really good. Her ventriloquist dummies are people. And so I'm showing this, and I'm like, Jacob's like, oh, how's she doing that? I'm like, well, you keep your mouth shut, and you kind of throw your voice. He's like, what does that mean? So then he's going over to his sister, and he's like, move your lips. And he's like, so Abigail's just moving her lips, and he's trying to make her talk, you know. And I'm like, that's not kind of how it works. You know, that's not really what, you know. And so it was just nuts. But we have a lot of great material that comes out of our house. But I think at the end all and at the core of it, it is once again, it's the transforming, life-giving encounter we have with Jesus through the scriptures, through knowing who Jesus is, through knowing that Jesus is stoic, and Jesus is these things. But at the same time, Jesus is incredibly funny, because the more we learn about the totality of who Jesus is, the more we learn that Jesus is a lot like us in many ways. Jesus is entirely sinless, not like us. We are sinful. But Jesus is, in the way that he lives his life, like us sometimes. And you know, he finds humor in things, because life has humor. This fallen world, especially, I think, from Jesus' perspective, because Jesus, being God since the very beginning, knows what life was like prior to this fallenness. So he probably looks around and goes, this place is awfully serious, because it's fallen and it's in need of redemption. And it's a big joke, too, because the guy who made it fallen thinks he's won. You know, Tasha and I had this great conversation the other night. In fact, here's Tasha's theology. It was really funny. Somebody came to our house for, they needed some, we call it kitchen table counseling, where we sit at our kitchen table instead of in an office. And Tasha joins in. And she's my wing woman, I call her. So she comes in, and I say, hey, Goose, come on, right before the person gets here. We're like, okay, Goose, you know, we're going to.
From Top Gun.
Top
so
Gun, yeah,
might
yeah.
Miss
if,
that.
Yeah, if you miss the Top Gun reference, I'm like, Goose. I get to be Maverick. I got the cooler name, on my opinion. You know, and we laugh at each other. So when I go, hey, come on, Goose, I go, wah, 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 wah. She doesn't know what a Maverick sounds like, so that's great. I just think it sounds cool. But, you know, somebody came to our table, and this person's like, oh, my gosh, and I keep hearing this, and I keep feeling this, and I keep thinking this, you know, and I'm like, well, you know, the character of Satan is like this, and I'm, you know me, I'm like in the theology and the, you know, propitiatory atonement. And Tasha goes, yeah, that Satan, he's just crazy. I'm like, what theology is that? She's like, he's crazy. He thinks he's won, he's lost, he hasn't read the end of the book. She's like, Satan, you can do all these things. Go to Barnes & Noble and get a gift Bible and read the last chapter.
Yeah.
You know, because Satan is, in her, in my wife's words, Satan is crazy because you lost, so just give it up. And you know what? I think this, too. I think sometimes God's church is a little crazy, too. I really do think God's church is a little crazy. You know, I want to challenge some folks, and I want, you know, we went kind of in left field, and I came with something to say today. I just want to let everybody know I came with something, and I promised God the other day when I was praying to him, and I was really feeling like God talking to me, and God was talking to Tasha because we were praying together, and I promised God, it says in Timothy, it says that be prepared in season and out of season, and so I felt God, like God say, you know, Jason, sometimes you go some places and you don't have anything to say. You got a lot of things that you can come up with, but you don't have something to say. And so I said, God, whenever I go anywhere, I'm going to have something to say. I'm always going to have a few things on my heart that I know are from your heart that I'm going to be ready to say if I get a moment. I get a microphone, I get a moment, I get a pulpit, I get whatever. There's a few things I'm going to say because we got some really big problems in the world today. And these problems are all reconcilable through God's word. Now, we know we live in a fallen world. We know we live in a place that's hopelessly lost and off track. But God's word can make that place life-changing and different. You watched that clip that the Duck Dynasty guys, him and his wife were being interviewed by another radio station. And he said in that interview, he said, if people would just do things God's way, this world would be a different place. It would still be fallen, but if we did things God's way, it would be a different place. And I want to challenge you guys, Christians out there, and non-Christians, but I want to challenge you guys who go to church. And then I'm also going to challenge the conception of those people who don't go to church. But, you know, we have this idea culturally that if we go to church, we're good people. We have this idea that if we go to church, we're good people. And then out of that idea, it's a very civic idea and civil idea, is that if we're good people, then the preponderance of what we do is good things. Now, I want you to track what the words I'm using. I'm using intentional words there. Good people and good things. We think that church is a good place where good people go, and out of there come people who do good things. And in some ways, that is really, really true. Although I think that it's spawned a movement in our culture that's not really that good. And the problem is that we go and we do good things. We see it as social justice. When people go out, we need to feed the poor. We need to collect clothing for these people. We need to do this. And those are all great things. Don't get me wrong. Those are good things. If there's an organization that you know that's tied to that collects clothes, they collect food, they go out and they minister to the poor and the needy and those people who are disenfranchised, by all means, you ought to celebrate and you ought to serve with them in any way possible. We have a great one in Champaign called See You at Home. You ought to support that organization. But I want you to know something, too. I want you to know that anytime you go out and you serve and you don't bring the gospel, I had an interaction with somebody a year ago where they said to me, I wanted to bring the gospel. Everywhere I go, I want to bring a stack of Bibles and I want to bring the gospel of Jesus and I want to see if we can get people saved by them knowing who Jesus is. Not so I can play my scoreboard look bigger, but because Jesus' scoreboard is bigger, because more people get into the kingdom of heaven. But this person said, Jason, you don't, everywhere you go, you don't have to share the gospel. And then he goes, Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel and sometimes use words. I'm like, let me help you out here. Number one, Francis of Assisi didn't say that. There's no historical proof that we know for a fact that he said that. By the way, if we read all the rest of his writings, it sounds nothing like the rest of his writings. Now, he was definitely we would call Francis of Assisi in today's terminology liberal, but he never said anything like that. By the way, that doesn't sound Latin at all. That doesn't sound, you know, it would be more like a in preachimus the gospelus I say. No, it does sound like that. By the way, read the four gospels. The church, the gospels in the Bible don't know anybody who's silent. You know, the gospels don't know a silent servant. The New Testament doesn't know a silent servant. It doesn't know somebody who arrives somewhere and doesn't share the gospel. When Paul got to town, Paul said this. He goes, don't show me the hotel. Show me the prison because that's where I'm going to be at the end of the day. When Paul got to town, he goes, hey, I'm here. My name's Paul. Can you get some stones ready? Get your whips ready. Get all your stuff ready because you're probably going to be inciting. I'm going to incite a riot here because I'm bringing the gospel. And this isn't just him. This is everybody. By the way, the leader of the movement, Jesus, was persecuted and crucified on a cross because of that. So, listen, there's no such thing as a silent servant. Whenever Jesus went around somewhere and he saw something wrong, he goes, verily, verily. By the way, that's my King James coming out. You see my heritage when you get these keys. Verily, verily, I tell you the truth. That meant that something was happening that wasn't the truth. You know, Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, you'll be my witnesses. And somehow, culturally, we've gotten this idea the witness is silent and just watches. We stand witness, the silent servants of God. That's bogus. The witness, the key job of a witness is to testify.
Do you think it's because of our insecurities, or we don't want to look awkward, or we don't?
Hey, it could be a bunch of other things. But you know what? If you're powered and fueled by the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty sure that Peter standing up in the – by the way, when Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to talk about this Friday, when he stands up on Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people get saved, realize that wasn't everybody in the crowd. There was probably 10 or 15,000 people there. So for Peter to have the guts and gall to stand up and preach Christ to people who don't know Christ, to people who just crucified Christ, to 15,000 people, powered by the Holy Spirit. Here's where I'm going, and here's where I'm getting at, because we only have a few more minutes left. Francis of Assisi says something that Francis of Assisi never said, and a lot of people grab a hold of it. They put on coffee mugs and t-shirts, and they walk around going, I don't have to preach the gospel. I just have to act like I'm living the gospel. The problem is, the Bible doesn't know any of that. And you know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It talks all about the resurrection, life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It gives us the impetus of what the gospel is. The gospel is all about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go somewhere and you serve somebody and you don't bring the gospel, you are only helping that person for a moment. You're offering them a momentary improvement to their life, and you are not offering them an eternal improvement on their life. You're only offering them a moment and not an eternity. And you know what? We need to come not with good works, but also with good news, because it's good news that saves, it's good news that transforms, and it's good news that changed your life, my life, and our life. It's good news why this radio's. Look at this, is we're not even talking about good news. We're talking about great news from Great News Radio.
And the bad news is that SR News Won't Wait is coming up next. You know what? I'm thinking we have the Merge Gospel tomorrow night, but maybe we'll do a series. Sometimes you can help orchestrate it on witnessing, on sharing, on being that representative.
And let me tell you what, I evangelism is not my gift. I'm not a great evangelist. So this that I do and this that I can do is only because of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Thanks for
this
listening.
This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. Yeah, thank you. Good day and good night.
Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. And have a great day and night.